Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be in God's house and studying the Word of God. It's important that we fill our souls with manna from above and find a blessing and direction from God. I invite you this morning for a text to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." That phrase, mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, caught my attention. God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind through mysteries. Now, that's a paradox of a statement. But the plan of God has been a mystery that many have desired to look into, and as believers today, with faith in God and His Word in our hands, and as we read it and study, we can know the mystery of God. Obviously, this verse is talking about Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and so forth. And we'll look at that a little closer. But this mystery of godliness, God has planted His plan in the Scriptures in the form of a mystery. And I would like to illustrate this with a line on the board. And we'll make this a wavy line across the board, and we'll call it the mystery of godliness. Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. We'll come back here to 1 Timothy, but just go forward in your Bibles a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, we find another mystery. Well, we should probably start reading verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple," this is the Antichrist, "sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth," or that word means withholdeth, "he who now withholdeth will withhold until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And he goes on to talk about even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So here we find another mystery. And this is the mystery, and I'm going to illustrate this with a line that runs somewhat parallel here. It's the mystery of iniquity. So we go through the message, you'll understand why I drew these two lines. A mystery is not readily understood. It's somewhat obscure. It's hidden to many people. It draws your attention to search it out and figure out, what is this mystery? What is going on? It's not just plainly revealed, but it takes some paying attention to understand the mystery. Actually, mysteries are easier understood looking back. Looking back, a mystery is easier to understand it when you see how it played out in real life. Now, Jesus told his disciples, when they asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, he said, "Unto you," the disciples, "it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables." What he was saying is, I speak in parables because you who believe, you who know the Lord, it makes sense and you connect with it. And an unbeliever totally misses it. And as we talk about these mysteries this morning, you'll start to see how that in our world today, these mysteries are at work. And men who do not honor God, who do not heed the word of God, completely miss it. And they don't realize what's happening. But you and I can see the two mysteries at work. And so, let me give you the title of this morning's message. It's a long title. But it is this: the mystery of godliness triumphs over the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness, which is God's plan, which is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, crucified, risen, and coming again. The mystery of godliness triumphs over the mystery of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity is Satan's work. I believe that the Bible is the greatest mystery book ever written. There are many people who read the Bible and it is all so obscure, and they just can't connect to it. Aside from faith, aside from believing, aside from the work of the Holy Spirit, there's many things that they miss. I believe the Word of God is quick and powerful, though, that it reaches hearts who know not the Lord, who have a desire to know the Lord, and it reaches them. The Word of God is just that way. And so I'd like to go, first of all, back to 1 Timothy and look at the mystery of godliness a little closer, what it says it is in these verses. And then we'd like to look at the contrast of these two mysteries and see these two mysteries at work and understand how this thing works. 1 Timothy 3:16 is the first verse that we read. It says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's the first thing he says. It's helping us to understand what is the mystery of godliness. God in the flesh, the baby born in Bethlehem, born in lowliness. How could this part of the Trinity stoop down and be born in the flesh? That is what happened. A mystery? Yes. But understood by you and I? Yes. A mystery. Sometimes you tell a story like that to a scoffer and they say, "Doesn't make sense." Why? Because it's a mystery. God born in the flesh. He says, secondly, he says, justified in the Spirit. Justified from the accusations of the Jews, without sin, without one sin, perfect, but tempted in all points like as we. Justified. It's a mystery. How could the God-man be faithful all the way through without one sin, though he were tempted? It says he was seen of angels. Seen of angels. If you go with me back to keep your finger here in 1 Timothy 3, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read a verse here about how the angels look at this mystery. We are not the only ones who wander at this mystery this morning. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Verse 11 makes it clear that he's talking about Jesus and what time the Spirit said that the Messiah would come and how he would suffer. And it says that unto you it's revealed. Now looking back, you see who the Messiah is. Looking back, we see him. We have witnessed it. Peter says we witnessed it with our own eyes. We've seen him. And he's talking about this. He says, "We have seen this. It's revealed unto us." Not the prophets in the past didn't see the mystery as clearly as Peter sees it in this passage. He says it's revealed unto us. And he says, you know this mystery? The angels look down from heaven and they desire to look into it. They marvel at it. What is it? What is it? What is God doing? And what does it mean? I don't know that I understand. I don't understand how much the angels know and do not know of this mystery. But they desire to look into it. It captures their attention. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. You and I are part of this mystery, the church today. This mystery of godliness, the provision of Jesus Christ and His shed blood has provided redemption, and now He is the head of the church, and we are a part of that. And look at what He says here about the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And here he reckons with the fact that there's a mystery of godliness was hid. It's a thread that comes down through the Old Testament. The prophets prophesied about it, and yet they were seeing through a glass darkly. They didn't know how all this would be, but now it's revealed. And he says, now, through the church, God can show the principalities and powers in heaven the manifold wisdom of God. The experience of the church and victory today, something God is doing something with that's a display to the principalities and powers that this is the wisdom of God. And I believe that there's more display yet to come as the end times unfold and as the book of Revelation, as things come to pass that are there. So, scene of angels, this mystery, angels looking into, and principalities and powers seeing something of God and the wisdom of God through the display of what God is doing with this mystery. Back to 1 Timothy 3:16. Says he was seen of angels, he was preached unto the Gentiles. The Redeemer, the Savior of lost humanity, preached unto the Gentiles. Peter preached to Cornelius, and his whole house was converted. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, expounded the word to him, and he was baptized. Paul heard the Macedonian call, come over and help us. And as he did that, he crossed into Europe, and the gospel went to Europe, where many of our ancestors come from. Preached unto the Gentiles. This mystery of godliness, this message of Jesus, preached to the Gentiles and believed on in the world and received up into glory. Today, as our intercessor at the right hand of God, it's the story of Jesus, the incarnate Lamb of God. That's the mystery of godliness. Now, wherever this mystery of godliness is, in the pages of history, and in our day to day, and on into the future, there's also the work of Satan to try to destroy this mystery. Go with me to the Garden of Eden. You don't need to turn there, but think about the story in the Garden of Eden. There, God had made a perfect garden. So there's a spot on this line. We'll put Eden here, the Garden of Eden. It's God's work. It's God's plan. It's God's garden. Where's the mystery of iniquity? In the form of a snake, right? Coming there with temptation. What happens in the Garden of Eden? Eve takes of that fruit, gives to Adam, and mankind fell. The plan of God, the power, but there in the garden, Genesis 3:15, God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There in the garden is the prophetic word from God saying that, yes, there's a fall. Yes, the mystery of iniquity had his way in the garden, but the mystery of godliness will triumph. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And you have the two forces at work. The mystery of iniquity is set against the mystery of godliness. And then Hebrews tells us that through death, Jesus, through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. You see, the struggle of the mysteries. This mystery is Jesus Christ. And the promise is that he, Jesus, through death would destroy him that hath the power of death, Satan, who brought death to the human family through temptation and sin in the garden. Well, we can move forward. That's the first event that I wanted to bring to our mind to see the two powers of iniquity. I thought also, as I was studying my Sunday school lesson, I thought also, secondly, about Abraham. Abraham and the story here of Isaac, God's call to Abraham to come and offer, to take Isaac and offer him. And the promise that God had to Abraham. The promise to Abraham in our Sunday school lesson this morning is, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that word seed is this one. It is singular. It's, if you go to the writer of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, he makes mention of this, and he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, the Galatian writer says, look at that promise to Abraham. Way back there, the promise was of a seed, a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery of godliness. Now, as I was studying the Sunday school lesson, I was looking for where was Satan in the story of Abraham offering Isaac. You don't see it as much as you do like in the story of Job. That's the next man we'll talk about. But Satan was no doubt there. Satan, whether he was planting doubts in Abraham's mind. You know, the very reality that Abraham had faith means that he triumphed over doubt and disbelief. When God highlights Abraham's faith, you can know that the opposite was overcome. Because if the opposite wasn't there, if there was no need for faith, then there is not faith. Maybe is playing with our a mind game a little bit. But the fact that God looked and said, because of thy faith, there was something to be overcome. And you and I can understand what that would have been in our flesh as we look at the story of Abraham. The hurdle that he had to overcome in going and following that directive. And so Satan was there endeavoring to question God, even though it's not written. We don't have that clearly written, what all Satan was doing. But you have the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. And Abraham was faithful on that mountain. In fact, I believe Brother Virgil talked about how many important things happen on that mountain. Because it is the nature of God to have significance to things like a mountain. And you follow that mystery of godliness through the scripture. And it's beautiful to see the triumph of the mystery of godliness over the mystery of iniquity, even at that very specific spot, Mount Moriah. And as I went through these different things that we'll look at this morning, I found great inspiration in the fact that the mystery of godliness has always triumphed over the mystery of iniquity and will triumph. Will triumph. And so let's have our faith increased this morning. Number three. The third event, I'm going to put it here on the line, is the story of Job. Just think about the story of Job. We'll not turn there and read the verses. The mystery of godliness. Where was it? Well, it was in Job's heart. He loved God. He was a perfect man. He eschewed evil. He walked with God. And so much so that God said to Satan, He's my man. He's a representation of me in the world. And Satan said, I can destroy that. The mystery of iniquity said, I can pull it down. And God said, well, you're allowed to try to this point. And he did. We know that story. He stormed upon Job, and Job stood in all this to Job sin not. Now, that's a beautiful story because it's clearly written. You can see both sides of the mystery at work. You can hear the voice of Satan in that story, and you can hear the voice of God. I believe that part of the reason the book of Job is written is for us to understand that there are two mysteries, there are two forces at work today, the force of the heavenly kingdom, God, and his angels, and Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the force of Satan and his powers. And I believe it is just as real in our day today as it was in Job's day. Things are going on, and everywhere you have an event where the mystery of godliness is moving forward, the mystery of iniquity is there to try to pull it down and destroy it. You see that all through the pages of Scripture. And so the man Job, as he wrestles with what all's happening in his life, he utters some important words, Job 19:26, and he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How much did Job understand of the mystery of godliness? How much did he understand what God would do yet? How much did he understand of the resurrection like you and I understand it today? But Job looked forward and he said, I don't know what all is happening, but I know that one day in my flesh I shall see God. He had that measure of understanding, however little it was. He looked forward because he understood something of the mystery of godliness, even though he was looking forward through a dark glass. Now we look back today, we look back today and we see much more clearly what was going on in Job's life. We see much more clearly why Job said prophetically, in my flesh I shall see God. We understand much more of that today. We go to 1 John 3:2, where it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have that verse. Job didn't have that, but he looked forward, understood something of the mystery of godliness, while the mystery of iniquity was trying to take away his faith. You go number four to the birth of Christ. Go to the birth of Christ, the Christmas story. You have the mystery of godliness. Our verse specifically says, God in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you see the mystery of iniquity in the birth of Christ? Can you see Satan at work to make sure that the inn was full, there's no place for him to be born, to make this uncomfortable? I don't know what all was happening there behind the scenes, but I know that Satan was at work to destroy this little one, the Lamb of God. We see it in Herod. We see it in Herod, who lashes out to kill all the babies up to 2 years old to make sure he gets the one. It's Satan, the mystery of iniquity, and the man Herod to stamp out the mystery of godliness. Does it win? Does the mystery of iniquity win? No. Listen, it triumphs. Jesus was born, lived among men, and they could not stamp it out. They could not change what was going on. Let's go to the story of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. I'd like to think about what Zechariah saw of this mystery. We look back today on the story of Jesus' birth, and it makes sense to us. We look on and read the verses, and we rejoice in that. Here's Zacharias, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 73. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. What did Zacharias know of the mystery of godliness? He saw in by faith, he saw the mystery of God. He saw what's happening here. This son would be born to prepare the way for Messiah. He saw that God is taking steps to keep this promise to Abraham, the one that we looked at in the Sunday school lesson this morning. And Zacharias rejoiced as he looked at that. How clear was the mystery of godliness to him? Well, he saw it by faith. He didn't see it as clearly as we see it today. Go to Luke chapter 2 and listen to the words of Simeon and Anna in the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, Simeon, Saul, was revealed to him something of the mystery of godliness. This is the Lord's Christ. And he uttered these words. And so, you see the mystery of godliness, bringing Jesus in the flesh, and recognized by men of faith, revealed by the Holy Ghost to Simeon. They understood, they uttered these words. But the mystery of iniquity was at work, trying to stamp out this plan of God, but it didn't work. It didn't work. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Another occasion where you see these two mysteries at work. Luke chapter 4. We'll not read the story, but verses 1 through 13 is the story of Satan tempting Jesus. There you have the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ himself facing Satan himself. The two mysteries head to head. We call that a duel whenever two people go up against each other in a match. And here you have the two mysteries face to face. Can you imagine the clash of power? We read through this temptation and maybe we miss it. But here is the very Son of God facing Satan. It's the power of God against Satan's power. It's the mystery of godliness facing the mystery of iniquity. And Satan says, do this, do that. And Jesus responds with scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. And Jesus triumphs. He was tempted in all points, but he was faithful. The mystery of godliness triumphs over the mystery of iniquity. You and I can see that pretty clear because we look back and we read, can read those verses, and you can see Satan against God, against Jesus there in that temptation. We know that's what's happening. But that same kind of thing is going on today. The mystery of iniquity working against the mystery of godliness. The struggle continues through our day. Go with me a little later here in chapter 4 of Luke, verses 16 through 30. Here is the story as Jesus goes into the temple, into the synagogue. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I want you to picture this. Jesus is reading this about himself in front of the synagogue of Jews. The Lamb of God is reading this about himself. And it says he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say on them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You see, what Jesus was telling them is, "I am the fulfillment of those verses. I am he." And here sits a congregation of Jews, and Jesus says, "Look, this prophetic scripture is fulfilled right now. You're looking on him." Did they see the mystery of godliness? They marveled, and they raised this question, "But this is Joseph's son." They're still struggling, "But this is just a human. This is not God's Messiah. This is Joseph's son. But this is gracious words. They're close to this. They're wanting to, but it's difficult. It's somewhat obscure." And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do thou also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things," listen to the mystery of iniquity. It says, "when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Do you see the mystery of godliness? Jesus himself talking to those Jews. He read that passage and he says, "I am the Messiah." He's in Nazareth. He's in his hometown. And Jesus said, "A prophet's not accepted in his hometown." And they're wrestling with this, "But this is Joseph's son." And he went on to say, the Jews have a problem. There was deliverance to Gentiles in Elijah's day, and many Jews missed it. He was speaking the truth, saying, "Y'all are going to have a problem. You're going to miss the Messiah. If you don't believe the problem that's in your heart, you're going to miss it. It was missed in Elijah's day. You'll miss it in my day." And when they heard that, they got mad. And they wanted to throw him out, because the mystery of iniquity had gotten a hold of their hearts. They were so close to the mystery of godliness, but they missed it. Perhaps some in that congregation individually saw it and went on to worship Jesus. But many of them got angry. They wanted to cast him down, destroy him. But the mystery of godliness triumphs over the mystery of iniquity. And he whisks himself away and he's gone. He's gone. You see that conflict of the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity? You see it all through the ministry of Jesus. When he heals someone, the mystery of godliness, a tremendous blessing. And the Jews can't stand it. "You did it on the Sabbath day. It's not lawful." And on and on and on. That struggle that goes on. The mystery of godliness versus the mystery of iniquity. But the mystery of godliness triumphs. Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Here's another event in the story of Jesus where the mystery of godliness is set to triumph over the mystery of iniquity. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Jesus is in the tomb. The wicked men who had killed him were thinking about this. They were pondering what this means. They were worried about the power of the mystery of godliness. They were worried about it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Now when the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They did hear the words of Jesus. They heard that, and it bothered them. "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the tomb and setting a watch. The mystery of iniquity, saying, we're scared about the power of the mystery of godliness. We've got to do something to keep this one in the tomb. The whole crucifixion of Jesus was the mystery of iniquity against the mystery of godliness. But the very, very interesting thing is, as the mystery of iniquity thought they were accomplishing their purpose, they were actually accomplishing the purpose of God. The purposes of the mystery of godliness were accomplished by the mystery of iniquity killing Jesus on the cross. In fact, Corinthians talks about that. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul says that we speak the mystery, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the beginning of the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world had known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing was accomplishing the plan of God. But that's how powerful this mystery of godliness is. In the all-powerfulness of God and in the sovereignty of God, He is able to allow the mystery of iniquity to have their day, and in the end, it accomplishes a purpose of God. That's how powerful the mystery of godliness is. And so here in this story, Jesus is dead, and they must keep Him dead, right? And so Pilate says, "You have a watch. Keep it as sure as you can. Go seal the tomb. Go set soldiers there. Park a bulldozer in front of it." No, they didn't have bulldozers in that day. "But do everything you can. Cremate the body. Spread it on the ocean. Do everything you..." They didn't say that about Jesus, but sometimes people say that today to avoid the resurrection. Go to whatever means. But chapter 28, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it." Jesus was risen. You know that story. Didn't matter how many soldiers, there's an earthquake. Why the earthquake? The mystery of iniquity against the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness says, "Come forth, my son." Jesus, through the power of God and through His own power, rose from the dead, and no one can hold Him back. No one can hold Him back. And the mystery of iniquity was foiled and foxed. In fact, you go on down through, and verse 11 in chapter 28. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." They came and told them the mystery of godliness got us whooped again. He's arisen. The tomb is empty and people have seen it and there's witnesses. "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You see, the mystery of iniquity has to scheme one more time to cover up the power of the mystery of godliness. It just blesses my heart to see, as Satan is conniving and scheming and working the mystery of godliness, though hid to many of them in that day, though many of them didn't understand, unbelievers shook their head, what is this? We look back today and it's so beautiful. You can see Satan at work and God triumphing. Because we're looking back. Remember, a mystery is easier to see when you look back. It's easier to understand. And so we have the provision of Jesus. We have Calvary. We have the Christmas story. We have Christ in the flesh, lived among men, faithful, did not yield to temptation, gave himself a ransom, died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again the third day. But the mystery's not over yet. That's looking back. Today we live in the church age. Remember, we read that today the church, God can use it to show, and I don't know what all that means, but to show principalities and power, his great wisdom. There's something about the power of the church of Jesus Christ that God has on display to the kingdom's principalities that we can't really see into. That's where we are today. Now, looking forward, past beyond us today, looking forward, the mystery of iniquity will continue to work and the mystery of godliness will triumph. Go to Revelation chapter 20. The whole book of Revelation brings to focus the wrestling of the mystery of iniquity against the mystery of godliness. But go to Revelation chapter 20. Now let's start reading with verse 10. This is at the end of the struggle. This is at the end when the mystery of iniquity will be put down forever. It says in chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, regardless what man had done to get away from the resurrection, regardless what they had done so that their life was stamped out and gone and would never have to face. It says the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." There's the mystery of godliness. Here is the binding of Satan, the consigning to eternal damnation for all the wicked. And Satan himself and the beast and false prophet. And beyond that goes the new heaven and the new earth. And we could read all the beauties of heaven in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Listen, the title this morning is "The Mystery of Godliness Triumphs Over the Mystery of Iniquity." And we've looked this morning back through the Old Testament pages, and we could have looked at many, many more examples where the two forces were at work. We see that so plainly. We've stood and we've looked into Revelation and we see that so plainly. One of the challenges I want us to think about today is, can you and I see the two mysteries at work today? Do you understand what things are part of the power of Satan and what things are part of the mystery of God? That battle continues today. That battle continues today. And you look at any event of conflict in our world today. You look at any struggle for the Christian people. You look at God's people behind bars for what reason? And you can see the mystery of iniquity at work. But the mystery of godliness will triumph. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of that. Sometimes in the middle of our battles, sometimes in our earth life, in this our day today, maybe there'll be a struggle that we'll face today and it seems so hard. But may we be able, with faith in God and the understanding that God is in control, to be able to look at life and say, this is the work of Satan to drag me down. This is God's plan, and I will subscribe to that, because the mystery of godliness will triumph. I think especially about the young people growing up in our midst. You need to be able to cultivate this awareness and this understanding. As you look around in life, you look at things happening in our communities. You look at things happening maybe in relation to morality in our country. The things that are allowed and the things that are justified. We need to be able to look at those things and say, but that's the mystery of iniquity at work. I am part of the mystery of godliness. And as we go day to day, be able to sort between those two things. Because one of the things that Satan wants us to do is to lose sight of where God is today and where he is. One of the things that God wants us to have is a clear vision of the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity, and that we would depart from iniquity and not have any parts in that, any part in being part of Satan's kingdom, but being part of the mystery of godliness. Because the mystery of godliness will triumph over the mystery of iniquity, and we want to be on the right side at the end of time. May this be an encouragement for us this morning, that we subscribe to the right mystery, that we spend time studying the mystery of godliness in the past and the power of God, studying the mystery of godliness in our day to day and identifying with that, and studying the mystery of godliness in the future and being prepared for the great judgment day, being prepared for the future by having our hearts pure and ready to meet the Lord, because the mystery of godliness will triumph over the mystery of iniquity.